We're in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 to 22, overcoming spiritual overreach. The news of late has been full of reports about people who overreach proper boundaries and get into trouble. Alana Durkin Richard and Colin Binkley's story, College Bribery Scam Busted, Hollywood Stars Among Accused, reported that 50 people, including Hollywood stars Felicity Huffman and Lori Loughlin, were charged Tuesday in a scheme in which wealthy parents allegedly bribed college coaches and other insiders to get their children into some of the nation's most selective schools. However, Erica Commissar's op-ed, The Sickness Behind the College Scandal, in the March 18 Wall Street Journal explained how this often leads to trouble for such students. For some of the kids who get into these top universities find they can't handle the academic pressure, so they break down. It occurs in politics, too. There's a cartoon in the March 15 Republican American that shows U.S. Senator Elizabeth Warren, Democrat from New York, who got into law school claiming that she was of Native American descent. She's reading about the college admissions scandal from the New York Times while sitting in a college admissions office sipping a cup of coffee, and she says they should have just claimed to be Native Americans, end of quote. Senator Warren's overreach and how she got admitted to law school actually undermines her credibility now as a politician. She would have been better off never claiming that. Overreach affects religious realms. Brannon House, in his book Religious Trojan Horse, claims that numerous members of the new religious right refuse to publicly refute the false Jesus and false gospel of Mormonism and the Catholic Church because to do so would cost them financial contributions and destroy their political coalitions. So by biblically overreaching for money, such evangelicals are helping to promote apostasy. It's tragic, but it exists. So the need section reads, with harmful overreach occurring on so many levels today, how does God call us to overcome it in our own lives? How do we overcome it as a church? The passage we have in front of us, 2 Kings chapter 14, 1 to 22, is a little long, but I'll read some of the sections. The first seven verses I'd like to read right now. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. In the second year, Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years of age when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not quite to the extent that his father David did. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burned incense in the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants who had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he did not slay, according to that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy 24:16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Then he slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah, which is Petra, by war, and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. When Amaziah first came to Judah's throne, he did obey Scripture, so the Lord blessed him. Amaziah began to rule Judah by practicing righteousness like his father Joash had done, though not as well as his ancestor David, and that Amaziah's subjects still sacrificed on unbiblical high places. These people would have worshipped the Lord, but they were worshipping the Lord on all sorts of hills. God didn't want that. He wanted them to worship on only one hill, because what happens is in paganism you have a different god for each hill. And if you start worshipping the Lord on all these different hills, you have a tendency to go into syncretism where you mix the worship of God with the worship of the pagan gods that are associated with the hill. So God just wanted one hill, the hill Moriah, Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered up his lamb years before, and that's where God built the temple. That's where he wanted the people to worship the Lord. Nevertheless, unlike pagan and ancient Near Eastern kings, Amaziah executed only those men who had assassinated his father without also executing their children. For Amaziah sought to heed Deuteronomy 24:16. You see, in those days, the king would want to kill not only the man who had killed his father, but the children, because if you didn't, the children could rise up and eventually they might go after you. So the tendency was to go ahead and annihilate the whole family. But there was a command in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, that said, no, only the father is to die for the father's sins. And the children are not supposed to die for the father's sins. Now, this passage in Deuteronomy 24, 16 is an important quote in this section, and it supports our Christian faith. I don't know if you're familiar with the documentary hypothesis, but the documentary hypothesis is a key part of liberal theology. And that hypothesis holds that the book of Deuteronomy was written after Amaziah's time, when the book was first found and used by Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. We haven't gotten there yet. Amaziah's obedience to Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, over 170 years before Josiah's finding the scroll of the law in the temple, thus discredits a major tenet of liberal theology, and it counters liberal theology's denial of Scripture's divine inspiration. So praise God that they actually put that quotation in here at this passage, which does a number on liberal theology. Really, those who have held to liberal theology, they really didn't read all of Scripture. Because it's amazing how much Scripture itself will combat that errant ideology. Anyway, for trusting God to keep the children of the men he had executed from making trouble for himself, Amaziah saw God give him a great victory over Edom. He slew 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, which is immediately south of the Dead Sea, and he captured Petra, which was a fortress in Edom, and he renamed it Jokthiel. However, gaining a false confidence in his own prowess by his victory, Amaziah initiated a war against Israel in violation of Scripture. And of course, this was an overreach that led to his decline. At the beginning of verse 8 in 2 Kings chapter 14, in the English Bible, it says, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash. And I want to focus on that word then. 2 Kings 14:8 begins with an adverb, adz, in Hebrew, and it means thereupon or then. And it indicates that what occurs in verse 8 is based upon what occurred in verse 7. In other words, based upon what happens in verse 7, where he slew the Edomites, 10,000 and so forth, then, based upon that fact, verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, and said, come, let's look one another in the face. The phrase, let's look one another in the face, is a challenge to war. Let's fight. Let's rumble. That's essentially what he said. Well, emboldened by his 2 Kings 14:7 great victory over Edom, Amaziah challenged Jehoash, the king of Israel, to look one another in the face, a challenge to war. So Amaziah was the unbiblical aggressor in this case, so he was actually sinning against God by instigating this war. God had told Solomon that he would tear the northern kingdom of Israel away from the southern kingdom of Judah in judgment for Solomon's apostasy against the Lord. You'll remember that in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 11, verses 9 through 13. The Lord actually gave the promise that he was going to tear that kingdom away because Solomon had started worshiping all these false idols. Well, that prediction was fulfilled in the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam tried to regain control over the northern kingdom of Israel by war. So God sent the prophet Shemaiah to warn Rehoboam not to fight against Israel, for the split of Solomon's kingdom was God's intended will. And you'll remember we covered that when we were back in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 16 to 24. So Amaziah disobeyed God's word through Shemaiah by waging a war against Israel in sinful overreach. Now, if Israel had taken the advantage and taken the aggression and was coming against him, he would have had a right before the Lord to defend himself. But he did not have a right before God to instigate war against the northern kingdom. Well, Israel's king Jehoash replied to Amaziah's challenge by teaching him a proverb that indicated Amaziah should be content with the victory that he had gained over Edom, lest Israel hurt him and defeat him. In verses 9 and 10, Jehoash the king of Israel sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle, that's you, Amaziah, that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give me thy daughter to my son to wife. In other words, let me interact with the big guys because I'm a big shot now that I've defeated the the Edomites. But there passed by a wild beast, which is Israel, that was in Lebanon, and it trode down the thistle. You have indeed smitten Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and tarry at home, for why should you meddle with to your hurt, that you should fall even thou and Judah with thee? In other words, he's saying, you've had a victory over the Edomites. Not big a victory, but a victory. You ought to be satisfied with that and just stay home. You come out and fight with me, I'm going to crush you. That's essentially what he said. Well, Amaziah did not heed Jehoash's warning. So the armies of Israel and Judah faced each other to fight at Beth Shemesh in Judah. And yes, Israel soundly defeated Judah. See, the Lord wasn't with Judah at this time. He wasn't helping Amaziah because he was in sin. Jehoash captured Amaziah, and Jehoash came to Jerusalem. He broke down 400 cubits of the city wall, leaving its defenses weakened. He took all the gold and silver in the temple and Amaziah's palace, along with hostages from the city, and he returned to his capital in Samaria. And so Amaziah was up there in Samaria as a prisoner of war. Finally, Jehoash died. That's the king of Israel. And Amaziah, the king of Judah, was freed, and he returned to rule Judah as a co-regent with his son for 15 years, until some conspirators arose against him and pursued him to Lachish, where they killed him. And Amaziah's body was returned to Jerusalem and buried. So Amaziah's overreach in ceasing to heed Scripture when he chose to wage war on Israel was the point in his life where he turned from enjoying God's blessing to facing a prolonged, painful, humiliating decline. In other words, what he did is he became proud because of the victory that God had given him, forgot that God had given him the victory. So he went out on his own, overreach. And when he went out on his own, God wasn't with him. He lost, he got crushed, he became a prisoner of war. When he finally got released from his prisoner of war status, he came home, and some conspirators went after him. He fled down to Lachish, and he died. So the turning point in his life was when he practiced overreach. It's interesting, in our adult Sunday school class, we mentioned this morning how dangerous is the idea of that is being taught in many circles today, not only in the business realm, but even in Christian circles. Get out of your comfort zone. You've probably heard that many times. Get out of your comfort zone. Stretch. It's very dangerous. God doesn't want us out of the comfort zone. He wants us to stay within the zone that he's assigned us. All right? Now, he wants us to exercise faith. He wants us, you know, the sky's the limit as far as trusting God. But trusting God in regards to the assignment that he's given us. And that assignment is very straightforward, and it's normally a very narrow route. So the lesson is, when Amaziah began to reign by heeding Scripture and trusting God to hold his enemies in check, God richly enabled him to defeat the Edomites. But when Amaziah overreached in pride to disobey Scripture and wage war against Israel, God's blessing left him, and he suffered a long, painful, humiliating decline. Boy, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin. And then may we overcome the temptation to overreach by realizing that God has an agenda for our lives, that we must thus submit to his calling and obey Scripture to function within God's assignment for us in order to enjoy his blessing. This is a sermon that I need to give to myself just as much as I need to you. There have been any number of times when I've stepped outside of the narrow assignment that the Lord has given me. Not as a pastor, but I mean, the Lord wants me to be a pastor, but the type of ministry to have. Sometimes I've tried to copy what some other pastor has done. And boy, have I always gotten into trouble over that, because the Lord has not gifted me to do what that other pastor is doing. He's gifted me to do what I'm doing with the gifting that he's given me. And if I stay with that gift, I'll be blessed. In fact, when I was being ordained, there were seven pastors who were at the ordination council, and they recommended your gift on is in the area of being able to recall facts from Scripture and to utilize that in teaching people. Stay with that, and God will bless you. Don't move away from that. And I wish I'd paid attention to that all along. But you learn. After a while, you do learn. But the sermon lesson is applicable in the two major issues that we noted in our introduction. To avoid the problem of overreach regarding admission to college, a believer starting out in life should focus on doing well in grade school and high school in order to prepare himself academically for higher education. Let me just stop here. We've got some boys and girls in our church. Some of them are in our congregation here. Some of them are downstairs. Boys and girls, and your mom and dad will can tell this to you, God's will for you in your life right now is to do well in school. Why? Because that will affect the opportunities that you get in the future. That's what God's will for you is. Then, when the believer starts to think about what he will do after graduating from high school, he should seek God's guidance on whether he should go to college or trade school or join the military, etc. I really believe today that we have to be open to what the will of God is in all these areas. And then, if it is to go to a college or a trade school, what institution to attend? If he does not yet know what his occupation in life will be, like I didn't know when I graduated from high school, he should start going in that direction that best provides him the widest possible options for the future, giving himself more time to discern God's will for his life. I was that way. I really didn't know what to do. And my dad says, well, why don't you head and turn in the direction of a liberal arts education? That will give you the widest option available and give you time. And liberal arts is perfect for the pastor because it gives you a wide range of exposure to different types of information. Now, if admission to a top-tier university like Harvard or Yale will produce too much debt, and that's a big, big problem today, student debt, one can consider entering a state community college for his basics and then transferring to a state university to finish his undergraduate education. That way he can still end up getting a relatively good education and land a decent job. And he can later further his education by doing graduate work at a top-tier institution when he more likely has the financial means to afford it. Okay? Above all, one should follow God's leading no matter what we face. To illustrate, pardon me for using a personal illustration, but this works. When I had to attend the Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, instead of going to my first choice for college, which was Wheaton, Illinois, Wheaton College. Wheaton College at that time in the 1960s was the premier college where every evangelical kid wanted to get into. It was the top notch. Multnomah School of the Bible provided the best undergraduate Bible training available, 52 semester hours or a double major in Bible. God wanted me to be a Bible expositor one day, what I then did not know. And a double major in Bible right out of high school was the very best educational foundation that I could obtain. I was 18 years of age when I started to get this training, 18, 19, and 20 years of age, and I got this double major in Bible and have a BA in Biblical Arts and Biblical Literature. And it stuck, and it affected and transformed even my training in Dallas. So it was by far the best place I could have gone, much better than Wheaton at that time. Then when I first applied to my first choice for seminary, which was Dallas Seminary, I was rejected. Disappointed, I then attended the San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary. However, San Francisco Baptist Seminary clarified my belief in the crucial doctrine of dispensationalism far more than Dallas did, although Dallas was known for this view. And while heeding the San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary assignment to serve the Lord in a Bay Area church, I met my future wife there. A week after our first date, Dallas Seminary accepted me as a transfer student. So God routed me from Portland, Oregon through San Francisco before getting me to Dallas and sent my wife, who had been in Chicago, out from San Francisco so we could meet. You talk about the Lord moving people. Oof. The great lengths, literally, to which God went so she and I could meet convinces me even today that God wanted us to marry. That it was kind of dicey at that particular time because right after I dated her the first date, I didn't want to let her go, so I felt I needed to propose to let her know where I was wanting to go with this relationship, and she thought, boy, you're awful fast. So she put the brakes on. So she went to Florida to think about it, all right? And I went to Dallas. $70 a month phone calls. That's in the old days, and you had to pay, you know, per minute. But she finally came to the Dallas area. She settled in an apartment, Swissland Apartments, and was working there at the hospital. And the next year, we were married, and I spent my last year, we were married, newlyweds at Dallas Seminary. But the way God moved us around, was one of the things that we can look back upon and see the Lord's hand at work and really assuring us that he wanted us to be together as a couple. So having to go to Multnomah, School of the Bible versus Wheaton, having to go first to San Francisco Baptist Seminary before Dallas, I experienced tremendous encouragements, but in time, both events proved to be far better than what I'd wanted. The lesson is that we should follow the Lord and not rely on our own understanding, regardless of what we face. We have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He'll smooth the path out for you. Now, on the issue of church income, unlike a number of evangelicals today, we need to rely on God to meet our needs versus compromising our beliefs and associations for money. A missionary to China by the name of Hudson Taylor said that God's work, done in God's way, would not lack God's support, and the Lord promises to provide for us as we heed him. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. So God has kept our church financially solvent for 50 years, so we best keep on trusting him. And the 50 years goes back to the time when Dr. Kate was here and he brought the gospel. There were 11 people in church that first Sunday. So he preached out of the Campus Crusade Four Spiritual Laws booklet, and led a couple of people to Christ. And then eventually Nepog Church became an independent church, and we've changed our name from Nepog Congregational Church. We're now Nepog Bible Church, and we're ministering. But that was in the late 60s, right? And so this is a long time later, and the Lord has been providing for our needs. Just after I wrote my first draft of that number two, I got a visit from two men I'd never met before. They were on their way to Torrington, and they belonged to a particular foundation that loves to take money and give it to churches to help them out so that they don't suffer from financial hardships. But there's a catch. They want you to work together with all sorts of other Christians, which means you have to compromise on your relationships. And so I'm very grateful that we are a solvent church, but even then, I'm not going to look to that institution, that foundation for financial help. No. We don't want to be tethered and forced to compromise in our relationships and in our ministry. We want to remain true to the Lord, to his word. And I believe as we do so, God will see to it that our needs are met. That's what's happened all through the years that we've been at Nepog Church. Yes, there have been lean times. There's also been times of bounty, but the Lord has always been faithful. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. Then may we overcome the temptation to fall for overreach by realizing that God has a plan for our lives, that we best submit to his biblical leading regardless what we face. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your loving kindness. We're so grateful for your watch care over us and for the fact that you have a plan for our lives. And if we stay within the assignment to which you have granted us, stay within the path that you have granted us, that there is sure blessing. But boy, if we overreach into areas of disobedience to the Lord, disobedience to the Word of God, we step outside of the realm of your blessing. And when we step outside of the realm of your blessing, it's a matter of time before we fail. We ask as believers, Father, that we would stick close to the assignment that you've given us, close to the will of God for our lives. I would ask, Father, also that if there's anyone who's listening to us by way of the MP3 recording this morning, or who may be in our service who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior, that they would see their need to believe in him, that they might have eternal life, be given the gift of eternal life from the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.